Welcome, ladies and gentlemen, to the By Yahweh's Design conference call for the 29th day of September, year 2019. I'm Commander Dan, your host and chairman for this meeting of the House of Jacob Israel. The agenda for today's call is the Overton Window Opens. We do dedicate this call to our Heavenly Father Yahweh, who is the great I Am. We also dedicate this call to His holy remnant, who are the believing sons and daughters of Jacob, who was later named Israel. Today, these people are known as the Caucasian, or the true Israelite peoples of the world. Hallelujah, which means all praise Yahweh in ancient or Paleo Hebrew. To my Welsh kinsmen across the ocean, Shumai, and welcome to the program. Kumru Ambith. Callers are welcome at any time. It's sort of like an open forum format here. If you're on a phone, you would use your *6 on the phone. If you're on a computer, you would look for the Ask Question button and be put into the queue, at which time, as I get an opportunity, I will unmute and we'll take your comment or question. Our website is www.pastordan.net. Forgive me there for a second. I had to fire up my email. And we have the schedule for calls there. We have a lot of reference information, daily news items that I find. I put up there items for health, items for research, whether it's in politics or scripture. There's a lot of different things that I try to keep up there, and I'm updating it all the time. I've added a new page of recommended reading, where when I find books that I think are worth the time to take a look at, I add them to that page. I update that probably a couple times each month. A lot of good books. I've got a whole shelf full of them I'm reading right now, and it's amazing how some of these people, like Jerome Corsi, that everybody talked about for so long, killing the deep state, and really what he is a Zionist apologist and a gatekeeper. And that doesn't mean he doesn't say some truth, okay? But you have to understand as you read their books or their articles that a lot of these gatekeepers, that's their function, okay? They... Well, as the old saying goes, you know, the devil will let you tell an ocean of truth as long as you let him float a lie on the top. Unfortunately, that's the case in many of these authors. Again, whether it's books, articles, tracts, advertising, whatever. Just like Steve Pachenik, who is a person that's often talked about because of his work in the intelligence community. He recently said Trump needs to fire a bunch of the people in Washington, D.C., and he makes a statement in the short video that, you know, he'd be glad to come in there and take care of it for him. So we're going to replace a bunch of Zionist Israeli apologists, and we're going to put in another Israeli. You see how both sides, they cover both sides, exactly like the protocols of the learned elders of Zion said. How do Jews control their opposition? They lead it. They lead it. How hard is that to understand? Just go read the protocols. It's available out there all over the place. You can get electronic versions. You can go and get the hard copy if you want. There's tons of commentary on it now. I mean, so nobody can plead ignorance about the protocols. And they stayed in the protocols what their blueprint for world domination is. And they brag in many of their writings about the fact that they control both sides of every issue. Look on Fox News. There's a good example. I was visiting relatives last week. Excuse me again. And so, you know, and one of their favorites is the Fox News channel. It's supposed to be fair and balanced. But I was pointing out to them, how many Israelis are the commentators? Okay, so once again, in reality, what do we have? We have group A of Jews representing the left, and then we have group B Jews supposedly against them, and for the poor white man and woman that just can't seem to figure anything out. So the Jews have to lead us by the hand and tell us what everything means. Do you ever notice that? All the commentaries are either by Jews themselves or people that are in their pockets, like Jerome Corsi and many others. Okay, they're just apologists for the Jews. They're gatekeepers. When is Anglo-Saxon man going to rise up? When's Rudyard Kipling in his poem about the awakened Saxon? And Ezekiel, our prophet, told us in chapter 37, when is the white man and woman going to rise up and realize that we are the ones that Yahweh put here, not these Jews? Jews follow Lucifer, their god, their father. They're liars and deceivers. They've always been such. Why is it such a surprise? I don't understand it. You know, a lot of people say, well, Dan, everybody's just being propagandized and, you know, their brains just don't work. And okay, but how long do you forgive that? Okay, just like a father, our Heavenly Father is watching his children down here. That's you and me, the Caucasian people, the Adamites. How long is Father supposed to sit on the throne and go, well, I'll give him a little more time to get this right. I'll give him a little more time. Hell, you've got more information at your fingertips today than anybody even imagined a few years ago. Okay? And it's readily available. Readily available. So, no, ignorance is just impossible to claim, okay? 30, 40 years ago, when we had to do all of our research by making personal contacts, going to live meetings, then the fax machines came along. That helped things out a little bit. We could fax information to one another. It was kind of slow, but it allowed us to do that. So that expanded our ability to reach out to each other somewhat. Mail was still the way you got information around. You actually had to put a letter on in a mailbox with a stamp, or you had to order books and wait for a week or two for the book to show up. And you were glad when organizations put out catalogs. Nobody has a catalog now. Everybody goes to the website. But you had to do it. You'd look down through the catalog, find a book. Like my education got started with the folks at Aryan Nations and different things like that, because they're the only ones who would publish and make available a lot of books like Mein Kampf, Hitler's book, My Struggle, the unedited version, let's put it that way, the unedited version. And so you ordered it. And so now we have literally a quantum leap in availability of information. So again, how long do we stay ignorant? How long do we wait? Now, the good news, and part of the reason for the Overton window message for today, is the fact that there are cracks forming in the wall of the Antichrists, and there are indications that the awakened Saxon is finally starting to get his crap in one sock, so to speak, and realize that there is no solution outside of our race. Do you understand that? In fact, we're going to read a portion of Herman Melville. Now, Herman Melville wrote Moby Dick. That's his most famous writing. But he wrote other books, other novels, including one called White Jacket, which I'm about halfway through. But it's amazing the little nuggets of truth and the little diamonds in the dung that you find even in novels as old as that, because he published that novel in the late 1800s. So that's over 100 years ago, about 130 years ago. But I'm going to read a section out of there because it applies to race and it applies to a peculiar race. And we talked about that. Who is the peculiar race mentioned in Scripture? That's you and me, folks. Get used to it, all right? A lot of times it can't be us. You know, them Jews, they're God's chosen people. They speak that strange guttural language called Yiddish, and it makes it sound like they're real mysterious, and they're the people of the Bible, and after all, they're so organized, and they stick together. Yeah, just like a mob. Just like the mafiosa stick together, okay? That's why Jews stick together. They're like a mob. That's why they're always a dual citizen. They don't forsake the citizenship in the mob when they go to America or England or Australia. The rabbis will tell them, you pretend to be whatever they are. If they're Christian, pretend to be Christian. If they're Buddhist, then you be Buddhist. But are they really? No, they just go through the motions. That's why Christ said, judge them by their fruits. You don't judge them by their words. They'll get in front of a TV screen or a TV camera, and they'll profess whatever you want to hear. They make war by deception. That's the motto of the Mossad. Wake the hell up. Christ told you about them. It cracks me up. People saying, well, there's Jews now coming out, Dan. They're exposing the Zionists, and they're exposing the New World Order. Yeah, because they can feel the heat. Of course they are. They always do that. Go read the history of the Spanish Inquisition if you want to read something that's amazing. What was the Spanish Inquisition all about? Because they figured out what the Jews were up to. Now, what does Hollywood and Jewish commentary today try to tell you? Well, it's just them mean white Spaniards, you know. They just were anti-Semitic, Dan. Don't you get it? They just hated Jews because they're Jews. No. Isabella and everybody in Spain figured out what the Jews were up to, hiding and feigning conversion to Christianity, when in fact they were still Talmudists, they were still Luciferian, and they were still killing children, they were still murdering and committing assassination and poisoning people, just like today. But all of a sudden, these people, after thousands of years of pretending to be friends of mankind, we think all of a sudden that they actually mean it this time. Really? So, Mr. Pechenik, I know you've got all kinds of credentials, but at the end of the day, you're still a Talmudist. You're still an alien. You are not Adam kind. And so for your inference that Donald Trump should put you in charge as if that will make some kind of difference, that's as ludicrous as when Donald Trump put all the rest of the Jewish swamp creatures in charge, and yet we're going to have a different America. That's what cracks me up. Well, Dan, if it wasn't for Donald, what would we have? Let me tell you what you would have if Donald wasn't in there. It's called civil war. Okay? Hillary was never going to get into the White House. And the enemy knows that. Okay? Wake the hell up, will you? The enemy, and that's why they developed artificial intelligence, because they can't compete with Adam kind. They really can't. Everybody says, well, Jews are so smart. No, they're criminal geniuses, and they're very well organized, and they stick together, unlike the white race. But that doesn't make them geniuses, or else they wouldn't need artificial intelligence. Who do you think's behind developing all this crap, all the spying and surveillance? It's because they're not that smart. Do you see the white race doing that? No. We intercede with our Father on a real-time basis. We had the breath of Yahweh breathed into our nostrils. We can think outside the box. We can create. They cannot. That's why they spy. That's why they steal. That's why they take people to court for years and years, like that poor young man out in the Midwest, a teenager, who was able to figure out how to make a movie camera work. Because they couldn't. All the engineers, all the PhDs couldn't figure it out. This kid that was raised on a corn farm out in the Midwest figured it out. And praise Yahweh, his science teacher verified the fact that he had drawn up the way to make it work, because he won in court. They went to court because the president of RCA Records, a Jew, stole that technology, and that's what they used to start the motion picture industry. Why did they move to the West Coast? To get away from the litigation and all of the publicity exposing their criminality on the East Coast. So it wasn't the only reason, but it was one of the reasons. So what did the Jew do? Exactly what Jews always do. Since they had tremendous wealth, they kept it in court. They paid lawyers to go down and keep protesting and filing grievances and extensions with the court. And, of course, the judge is in their pocket. For 20 years, this boy and his family fought for their intellectual property rights. In the end, the Jew always wins, because after 20 years, there is no copyright protection, and so they were able to steal this man's intellectual property. Did the family get a dime for their invention? No, the Jews did. Do you see how it works? It doesn't matter what industry you want to talk about. It doesn't matter what form of institution you want to talk about. The MO, the modus operandi of the Jew, is the same. It's always the same. And that's why it's so befuddling for those of us within the Anglo-Saxon Caucasian race as to why our fellow white people can't seem to get it. And the only thing that I can think of is the fact that within the Adamic race, there are Israelites, but there are those who are not Israelites. Remember, Abraham left that area and started all over again. The descendants of Abraham are a subset of the white race. So perhaps we're wrong in saying that Israelites and Caucasians are synonymous, because there are those of the white race who are not Israelites. They're not of Abraham's line. Perhaps that's the difference. Perhaps that's why it says that Christ Ecclesia calls out his own children. That's why we're referred to as the called out ones, the ecclesia, not the church, the ecclesia. He says, I'm calling out to my own. What was Christ? He was of the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, was he not? A kinsman redeemer. Now it would explain why some people who appear to be white have that deer in the headlight look when you try to explain to them what's really going on. They just don't get it. So don't take it for granted that just because somebody's white, they are of the Abrahamic line, and that you're going to be able to reach them. That's why I said, if you approach one of our people with the truth and they have that look, you might as well just forget it. Odds are that they're TV watchers, television, Talmud vision, tell-a-lie, whatever you want to call it, the electronic toilet. It's all the same thing. It's garbage. If they like watching television, if they think that that's telling them truth and informing them, I walk away from them. I don't even attempt to try to reach them at this point in time. Let's put it that way. Maybe 15 years ago, I'd still try to reach them, but not today. With as sickening as the content that comes across those images of the beast, if they can't see it now, what do you think the odds that they'll ever see it are? Pretty remote. Pretty remote. So I got a couple quotes here I want to give you, and then we're going to get into the meat of the matter, so to speak. George Washington said, government is not reason, it is not eloquence, it is force. Like fire, a troublesome servant, and a fearful master. Never for a moment should it be left to irresponsible action. George Washington, the father of our nation, Anglo-Saxon, okay? sort of told us, didn't he? We live in a cacistocracy. Okay, we've told you what that means. Cacistocracy defines what we live in today to a T. Government by the worst elements of our society. The worst. And look at their position in government is just simply a way to extend their power and their revenues. That's it. Not to be public servants, not to be in there to make the world a better place for us and our posterity. No, 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 no. Simply to allow them to extend their power and their financial gain. Thomas Jefferson told us, the two enemies of the people are, pay attention now, the two enemies of the people are criminals and government. Okay, Thomas Jefferson. Actually, Ronald Reagan said something very similar. So let us tie the second down, the second being, of course, government. Let us tie the second down with the chains of the Constitution so the second will not become the legalized version of the first. Well, it's too late, Thomas. I know you warned us, but white people have just turned their brains off, turned their emotions on. They've become effeminate. Even the men have become quite effeminate. They're now driven by their emotions more than they are by logic. We've been effeminized. We've been effeminized because of television and entertainment, because of the government, because of the learning institutions, because of the breakup of the home, and because of the chemical poisons that have been put into our food, water, and medicines. Take all that in combination and you don't stand a chance unless you belong to the Father, unless you have committed yourself to Yahweh and you have brought him into your life. You have accepted his governance through the Holy Spirit. Now you have an advocate working with you to help you discern and to interpret. Now you have assistance in fighting this beast, because now you're going to care about what? Your health. You're going to try to eat organically. You're going to try to build your immune system. Okay? And when you do all of that, you now have a mechanism to take their poisons and to pull them out of your body. You can detoxify. You can detoxify spiritually by being in the Word and praying and following the Christ. You can detoxify physically by doing the herbs and the different things, clean water, stop eating the poisons, the junk food and poisons, okay? And you can detoxify mentally by tuning out the beast via the television and all of their nonsensical movies, etc., etc. So you can detoxify in lots of ways. But you don't know that you need to detoxify unless you have the love of the Father and truth and the Holy Spirit within you. If you don't have all that, you're not even going to realize that you're sick, first of all. They always said, how can you help an alcoholic? You can only help an alcoholic if he admits he has an addiction. That's the only time you can actually save somebody. If they admit it. If they're in denial, like most people in America are in denial, and the world, actually, especially the white race, constantly in denial, it's very difficult to get to them and help them. You can see why Messiah, when he walked this earth, he was so forlorn. Okay? Can you imagine the task to walk amongst mankind and know what he knew? The power, the vision, the truth, the empathy for the lost and for the downtrodden, for the widows and for the orphans. He had all of that, and he walked amongst a bunch of people that didn't give a damn about much of anything. Oh, geez, Dan, that sounds like today. We got a United States, sovereign states of America, claiming to be predominantly Christian, claiming that they believe in the Bible and the God of the Bible, but they have no problem with murdering children. Nope, no problem whatsoever ever since the early 1970s. So they got no problem with that. They have no problem with homosexuality, even though it brings violence, disease. It's an abomination of nature. It's an abomination of common sense. It's an abomination on every level you can imagine. And then on top of it, it's a violation of God's law. We don't even have to go to the Bible to figure out why homosexuality is an absolute, complete aberration of nature. Absolutely. But we tolerate it because, after all, isn't that what Jesus would say? That's what they tell you. Well, Dan, what would Jesus say? He's that hippie freak with long hair and sandals and carries flowers in his bosom, and he just loves everybody, Dan. It doesn't matter how despicable they are, how many times they lie in court, or how many times they abuse the rights of the people on the street while they're wearing a uniform. It doesn't matter, Dan, because Jesus, he just loves everybody. He sure does. You know what's going to be fun is when Christ returns and he's up on that white stallion and he's got his armament and his sword and his shield, and he looks down at the poor sap that sits there and says something as completely retarded as that, and he says, "Get away from me." I can just picture it. It's going to be so wonderful. I'm going to be sitting there going, "Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Preach it, Yahshua, preach it." And he just looks at him with that fire in his eyes. Can you just picture that? Flame and a fire in his eyes as he looks at that contemptible white man, that cuck who can't keep his own family in line, can't keep his own wife in line, can't keep his society in line, can't keep the Jews the hell out of our institute. That cuck that sits there and goes, "Well, Jesus, we did this in your name. We cast out devils." Well, wait a minute. Those devils are still in Washington. You didn't cast them out. The devils are still at the State House. You didn't cast them out. The devils are still in the educational institution. You didn't cast them out. The devils are still in the medical associations and institutions. You didn't kick them out. What the hell you mean you kicked them out? "Well, geez, we're not perfect, you know. Besides that, our pastor, he told us that you're just all about love." Yahshua looks down once again. "Depart from me, for I never knew you. I never talked to you. I never communicated to you. You're despicable. There's not one thing about you I can even tolerate. Get away from me." I think that is going to be one of the grandest time in the history of mankind, when all of these pompous preachers and these pompous asses in the white race who think they're so godly, when in fact they're not at all. They don't understand Christ at all. They don't understand the teachings of the Word at all. They don't even understand common sense. Isn't that going to be wonderful? Can't you just picture it? The beautiful image of the King of Kings, righteousness, power, sitting upon that stallion, ready for war. The Ezekiel 37, the Obadiah 18 war. And these little cucks, these little effeminate men come up. Oh, Jesus, we had a prayer meeting last night. It was wonderful. All these people, we had some homosexuals there, and we had some race-mixed couples there. Oh, Dan, it was just wonderful. We just put all that aside, and we joined hands, and we prayed in your name, Jesus. Won't that be wonderful? And to watch the fire in his eyes as he lets them know that you are so far from me, I don't recognize you. Where in Holy Writ, where in the Holy Spirit did you ever conceive that queers are normal? Where do you ever begin to believe that transgenderism is okay? Where? That it's okay to allow dual citizen trader Jews amongst your society, dictating government, dictating finance, dictating education, dictating medicine, dictating entertainment, dictating the media, dictating sports. What part of your society don't they infiltrate and abominations come forth? There isn't one. And you sit there and claim that you know me and you didn't do anything to protect the widows and orphans. You didn't do anything to protect the children trapped in sex slave trade. You didn't do anything to protect the people around the world that have their organs ripped out of them and sold on the open market. Gee, I wonder what, oh, Oy Vey, Saul Alinsky, and Irv Homer, and all the rest of the kikes are making money hand over fist, pumping drugs into us, ripping organs out of us, taking our children and using them in child sacrifice. But it's okay with the church world, because Dan, don't you know it says in the Bible that Jesus was a Jew and that the Jews are God's chosen people, Dan? Don't you know that? No, Billy Bob, I don't know that because it's not true. I have to take solace almost every day in the fact that the day is going to come when I'm going to witness what the Christ has to say and what he will do to these cucks and soy boys pretending to be men of God. And how many of these... I saw a video last night. It was talking about cops illegally detaining this guy for open carry. Up in Ohio, where it's perfectly legal to open carry, and yet these cops are giving this guy the riot act, and this one cop, chunky, overweight cop, comes up. And when it opens its mouth, I realize it's female. But it had the haircut of a man, was trying to walk like a man, but she had the voice of a female. Couldn't hide that. So here we go again. Women trying to be men, men acting like a bunch of women. Where have I read that that's an abomination? Somewhere in a book. It was a pretty good book, too, and it said that that was a sign of an abomination. I wonder where. I'll have to go look through my library and see if I can find that book. It's probably that same book that's in most of the homes of America with about a half inch of dust on it, because nobody ever picks up and reads it. It's also that book they carry in their homes because it makes them feel good, but they don't believe a damn thing in it. Because it doesn't show. Our society in America doesn't show that we believe in the book. Oh, because, Dan, we have seminary-trained individuals, cucks and soy boys, transgenders and queers, but they have collars and they have degrees from seminary, and they tell us what the book says, so I don't need to read it. Yeah, that works out pretty good, doesn't it? Unbelievable where we are today. Unbelievable at our complete acquiescence to the enemy. Complete. It's amazing. Absolutely amazing. Have your pens and pencils handy here because I want to give you a website that was sent to me recently. It's called www.fakehatecrimes.com. Crimes, and that's all together, okay, no spaces, fakehatecrimes.org. You got to go check it out as they put together all this information that can make it pretty obvious that pretty much everything going on today is fake, okay? The crimes that they claim that we need to make new law and legislation and, you know, we need to do all this and that because, just like 9/11, you know, we need a new law. We need a new Patriot Act. We need more powerful government. We need more military. We need. All because of these staged events. We need to watch. We need to stop crime before it happens. We need to save lives by rounding people up before they actually commit the crime. And we know who that is because even that Negro, Don Lemon, said, white men are the problem. So have you guys woke up yet to the fact that you're on the target? They got a great big bullseye on your back? Yeah, white men are the problem, because white men are the ones who will lead the resistance to the Jewish takeover. That's why. Okay, and this particular Negro doesn't have enough intelligence to know that he's just a cuck for the Bolsheviks in their takeover. He's a useless eater. The only good news is that when the commie Jews actually take over, Don Lemon and his kind will be some of the first ones rounded up and executed. Really, that's the silver lining in all this, is the Anderson Coopers and Don Lemons and the rest of their ilk that get in front of those cameras with their absolute poison night after night after night, they will be some of the first ones rounded up. Now, they're being told, of course, that they're part of the elite, they're part of the Jewish elite that's going to run the show, and these morons actually think that they're going to be part of it. But like most Americans, they don't read Alexander Solzhenitsyn's work about what the Bolsheviks did in Russia. They're ignorant, too, because they're lazy, and they want to believe it because it gives them a lot of power and money and prestige. But they don't understand is that the Jews at the top have no intentions of sharing their power. None. Just like Stalin and Lenin did away with Trotsky. Okay, Trotsky was one of theirs. He was a kike. He was just as diabolical and sinister and murderous as the rest of the kikes in Russia. And yet they had a guy assassinate him. I believe he took an axe and put it in his skull in Mexico. Because they got a rift there. You see, the alpha Jew doesn't want the beta Jews to come to power. So if they'll do their own end, do you think you blacks, you Asians, you Caucasians that do the bidding of the Jew, you think you're going to somehow escape all this? I got news for you. You're retarded. But here again, that's the good news, all right? As they relish in the takeover of our white nations by these Bolsheviks, they actually think that they're going to somehow survive and be part of the leadership. That's the good news. For those of us that live through that period of time, it will be interesting as we see them rounded up. Now, they're going to try to get rid of us, too. Don't get me wrong. We represent a threat to them. But they have more respect for us, believe it or not. Okay? For having enough guts to take a stand and even take a stand against them in their own little sick way, they can respect that. But they have no respect for the cowards, and I'll be quite frank, the pussies out there that do the bidding of the Jew. Get up there in front of the cameras, go into Washington, D.C., and they're just basically pushed around by these Jews. All they got to do is wave some money in front of them. The smell of money is more than they can take. They have to do what they have to do, because after all, they're going to pay me for it. Another good book, by the way, and I think I told you last show about this, is the one by William J. Bennett, who was part of Reagan's cabinet, The Death of Outrage, Bill Clinton and the Assault on American Ideals. And he wrote that book clear back in the days of Clinton, so, you know, it's gotten only worse since then. Again, I want to repeat here, Pope Clement VIII, so this was 427 years ago, said, all the world, he didn't say just there where he was at, he said, all the world suffers from the usury, that's interest on money lent. And the Bible calls that a capital crime, meaning worthy of death. All the world suffers from the usury of the Jews, their monopolies and deceit. Can you say corporatizing the world? Conglomerates and corporatizing everything? That creates what? Monopolies. At the same time, though, they're claiming, oh, no, the government has cracked down on monopolies. Oh, really? No, they didn't. They just changed tactics. Just like today, you can say something's organic when it's not. You can say something has 100% meat in it when up to 10% might be rat feces or something, okay? And again, I'm not giving exact figures, but the point of it is they change the vocabulary because the average person doesn't ever think, well, what if they're lying? They look at the label. It says organic. Does it say certified organic or just organic? Because it's been changed. Is it really 100% beef, or is it 80% beef and 10% kangaroo, 5% horse meat, and the rest is just whatever meat's laying around they can throw in the hopper? Okay? You don't know. They're finding human DNA now in some of the so-called beef and meat being served to the people. Gee, I wonder how human DNA... Oh, wait a minute. Who runs the slaughterhouses? Oh, those same people that do business by lying and deception. They run the slaughterhouses. Oh, what better way to get rid of your competition? Right? Grind them up and sell it to the unsuspecting masses. You do two things. You get rid of any evidence, and you turn the population into cannibals. Is Yahweh going to return for cannibals? Is Yahweh going to be giving forgiveness to cannibals? Last time I read the book, he doesn't have a whole hell of a lot of respect for people that eat human flesh. Just saying. So are labels important? Is knowing who you're getting your food from important? Does getting back on the family farm make more sense now? Yeah, and a lot of people are doing that, by the way. I talked to real estate agents all over the Midwest and even down here in Florida. There are a lot of people leaving the urban areas and going into the country and starting small family farms. The Holy Spirit is speaking to some people. And by the grace of Almighty Yahweh, maybe one day we'll actually get to get our ARC project up and running. Karl Marx, who himself is a Talmudic Jew and the father of the Communist Manifesto, his 10th plank states, the education of all children from the moment that they can get along without a mother's care shall be in state institutions at state expense. Why is it critical that the education institutions be at state expense? Because if you were paying for it, you would have control. Since the state pays for it, they go through the back door, they take it out of your wallet and call it a tax, then they come around through another door and put your child in their school claiming that, no, we're paying for it. Well, wait a minute, government doesn't have any money. As soon as the government says they're paying for something, you know they're lying. Government doesn't have any money. It never has any money. It only has what it can steal from somebody else. This whole notion that the government provides anything is ludicrous. It just shows you the level of incompetency and retardation of the white race that we would even listen to such poppycock nonsense. Government doesn't have money. Government doesn't have a damn thing except your loyalty, your worship. What's it say about worshiping false gods in the book? Last time I checked, it wasn't very nice about people who put false gods in front of the living God, Yahweh. Interesting. So while we worship this false god, it steals our children and forces us to put them in institutions that teach homosexuality, transgenderism, not to trust your parents, not to trust the white race. The white race is responsible for all the problems and doesn't get credit for any of the advancements of civilization. Good would be called evil. Evil would be called good. Light would be called darkness. And darkness would be called light. I read that somewhere too. Really interesting book, especially at the end when you find out who the good guys are and how they're going to win. So I guess, should get into the Overton window, shouldn't we? Now, if you want to see where I'm coming from with this concept of the Overton window opening up, and that's a recent thing, by the way. Overton is O-V-E-R-T-O-N, Overton window. It came from a recent video by John Mark, who is the disciple of Kurt Doolittle, who teaches propertarianism and the law of reciprocity, okay, which is totally and 100% biblical. It's just that they don't talk about the Bible. They don't say that it comes from the Bible. They just say it's natural law. Well, what the hell is natural law if it isn't biblical? But anyway, he said in his recent video, and this is part of the good news, is the fact that there were five major commentators who have millions and millions of viewers, people like Rush Limbaugh, Michael Savage, Bill O'Reilly, Sean Hannity, and Dinesh, that Indian guy. All five of them, within the last 2 weeks, were talking about two things. One, the fact that the right and the left cannot occupy the same land. They have irreconcilable differences. Irreconcilable means that you cannot come to a consensus. We are completely different people. The left are 100% Bolsheviks. Those that oppose them are what we call the alt-right, freedom lovers, Bible lovers, lovers of humanity, etc., where the left is 100% Antichrist Bolshevik. And the two cannot coexist because the gulf between the two is insurmountable. That's the number one thing that has entered the Overton window. Now, what is the Overton window? And then I'll tell you what the next thing is. The Overton window is the range of ideas tolerated in public discourse, meaning conversation, texting, social media, also known as the window of discourse. The term is named after Joseph P. Overton, who stated that an idea's political viability depends mainly on whether it falls within this range, rather than on politicians' individual preferences. According to Overton, the window contains the range of policies that a politician can recommend without appearing too extreme, or to gain or keep public office in the current climate of public opinion. How many times have we said it in the past 20 years? If you want change, go look in the mirror. Change starts with you. If you want change, you become the change that you want to see. You vote with your time and your money. That's how you vote. That ballot box is inconsequential, exactly because of what the Overton window is talking about. These politicians are basically whores. They're going to tell and do whatever they think it takes to get elected, to get in office, whatever. They're power whores. They're money whores. They're fame whores. All right? So what the Overton window's theory is that if we want change, then we have to put pressure out there by demanding the change. My father had a different way of saying it. The people get the very government they deserve. Whoa. When he first told me that, I thought, that's kind of cruel. Shouldn't government behave themselves? No, government never behaves themselves. The only time government behaves is when they fear the people. Our founding fathers told us that, and they established this nation. Government officials only behave, and this includes men and women in uniform, by the way, when they fear reprisal from we the people. That's why the Second Amendment is important. It's your liberty teeth. As long as the people are armed, they have at least a little to be afraid of, so that you have at least some pushback on them. If they succeed in disarming us, you can kiss that goodbye. you'll see the Bolsheviks coming out of the woodwork, and they'll do to us exactly what they did to the Russian and Ukrainian people. And other countries, too, by the way. And it's also the Bolshevik, which is also synonymous with Jewish Talmudism. Bolshevik Jewish Talmudism is what took over in China. And if you think for 1 minute Mao Zedong on his own formed the Communist Chinese Party and took over China, you're dumber than a box of rocks. Mao Zedong is no different than Pol Pot in Cambodia and Lenin and Trotsky and Stalin of Russia. They had Jewish shekels in their pockets, and they did what they did under the Zionist hammer. The sickle and the hammer is all about Zionism and its control over communism. So when you see and hear about what the communists did to those multiple tens of millions of Chinese, good Chinese people, at the hands of the Bolshevik communists, think Talmudism, because that's at the base of it. How do you think they've stayed in control now? Who do you think built China up to the power it is today, its military and its infrastructure? Who the hell do you think did that? Who do you think was in Washington, D.C. selling our patents from the patent office to the Chinese during the Clinton administration? Who do you think it was that set it up to where the government actually makes a financial incentive for companies to move out of our country and particularly into China? Who do you think set that up? Do you think it happened by accident? A country can go halfway across the world and build a factory and still make a boatload of money selling it here in the United States, and you didn't figure it out? It's because the government subsidized the move, and then they could buy slave labor from China to build the products and come back here and sell it at the same price they sold it before. That's a great big huge profit for the Jewish bankers that are behind all this. You still didn't figure it out, did you? We've been played for saps for so long, I don't even know if the white race even knows how to think anymore. Sometimes you got to wonder. Sometimes you just got to wonder. So again, we live in a kakistocracy, but it's because we deserve a kakistocracy. Look at the average person in America today, especially those that go to churches. There's two things destroying the white race in our Western nations: television and entertainment in general, but also the organized church, starting with the greatest whore within organized religion, which is the Roman Catholic Church. That's the biggest, greatest whore there ever was. In fact, it was the Pope here recently, the Black Pope, the Jesuit Pope, the Jew Pope, who said that we must obey the United Nations. Does that sound like one world government, one world religion? Coming right out of where? The Vatican. The seat of Satan in Vatican. And its little agents working out of London and Washington, D.C. Trilateral. Can you say trilateral? Okay. 3 points. The Vatican to London to Washington, D.C. The 3 points. They control the religion, they control the money, and they control the military, world military. There's your 3 points of power. And we think that this current regime is going to be on our side and save the day. Well, I hope it works out for you. I don't have much hope in that, but, you know. Now, will our Father protect his children? Yeah, I believe they will. That he will. How he's going to do it, it's beyond me at this point in time. There's so much corruption and evil in the world today, it sometimes just beggars description. But that's what the book says, that's what the Holy Spirit tells me, and that's what logic tells me. Why? Because he's a loving father for his obedient children. For his obedient children. Not so for everybody else. And that's why we've been on here for 20 years trying to sound the alarm that our nations are being taken over by the Bolsheviks, exactly as General George S. Patton told us, exactly as General Douglas MacArthur told us, exactly as Colonel Don de Grandpre told us, exactly as General Ben Parton from Virginia told us. That's just a few. Also, I believe it was Admiral Forrestal, who was murdered by the cabal, was trying to warn us, and many other fine military men. I wish that we still had white hats here. I know people say they're here, they're just playing this game to where it has to be done a certain way, and you know, and we can't just go in and just take down the cabal because it would be too disruptive. And you know, I'm kind of the school that says, so what? Okay, so you don't think we have disruption now? You don't think we have murder, mayhem, rape, torture, extortion, kidnapping, organ harvesting, sex slave trading, and pedophilia going on now? I find that quite disruptive. So a bunch of good guys, whether they're in or out of uniform, who want to take down these sick, demented bastards, is going to be disruptive? Yeah, it'll be disruptive, but it's disruptive in a good way. The other scenario sounds like the two Methodist elder pastors that I talked to with my buddy Larry many years ago. And when we told them about the identity message about who's who in the zoo, they agreed that it was true. They really did. They sat there and they said, yeah, what you're saying makes sense and it's true, but we'll never teach it in our church. Well, why is that? Oh, because the seats would be empty the next Sunday. And we looked at them and said, well, they might be empty for that Sunday, but the following Sunday they'd be filled with people that care about the truth. That's all. You're just going to take out the one audience and put in the next one if you're going to tell the truth. So there might be a little gap in there, but eventually the people that care about the truth will come to hear the truth. Oh, no. I have children in school, and I have a house payment, or I've got a car payment. They had excuses out the ass. It was incredible. Because they didn't want to teach the truth. They didn't want to interrupt the income stream. You see, that's what it's all about. Banking, power, and money. That's what they don't want to interfere with. Okay? Enslaving us, poisoning our air, water, and food, poisoning us in the hospitals and with the pharmaceuticals and with the vaccines, that's quite okay. Aborting children, and they're children. Let's stop calling them fetuses. Fetus is a Jewish term. It came out of a Jewish mind. It was promoted by Jewish people in the medical profession because they knew they wanted to get the abortion going, so we're going to call it a fetus. That way you don't think of a baby, you think of just a fetus. It comes right out of the Talmud, okay? Go read it. A baby is not a person until it's born. That's what the Talmudic, Satan-loving Jews preach. The rabbis preach it. And that's where that mentality comes from, and you bought it. I remember back in the 60s and 70s, everybody touting these people like Freud and other progressives, how smart, they're intellectuals. We need, and what was that other one, all about children, Dr. Spock. Well, guess who he was? Yep, another small hat kike. Men with small hats, as Owen Benjamin says. Men with small hats. In other words, Talmudic Jews. And we bought it. Because they changed the name from baby to fetus, we bought that it was okay to rip that baby right out of that womb and sell it in all its body parts on the open market to the highest bidder. So they make money from the poor woman and the hapless father on one end, and then they take the baby's body parts and they make a tremendous amount of money selling that material, including to cosmetic companies and artificial flavoring companies. So I wonder why human DNA is showing up in our bodies. That's really strange. How can that happen? I don't understand. So we've reached this point anyway, John Mark says, where the Overton window has been breached. They are now talking about the fact that the left and right have irreconcilable differences, and they're not coming out and saying it in direct language, but you can pick up the inference when they talk about a fact that the people that support Western culture, who support the alt-right ideals, are the white race. And the demographics and the charts and the graphs all substantiate the fact that these foreign invaders in our lands, at the top of the list is the Jews, of course, are all Bolsheviks. They're leftists. Okay? The vast majority of Jews are leftist Bolsheviks like Bernie Sanders and Pelosi and the rest, Charles Schumer and the rest of their ilk. And look up the word ilk, I-L-K, ilk. The non-white blacks, of course, leftists. Leftist Bolshevik leaning. The brown races from Central and South America and elsewhere, yep, leftist Bolshevik Democrat leaning. All right, so just look at the graphs that they provide. John Mark does a great job on his YouTube. And just go to the YouTube channel up in the search window and type in John space Mark. John Mark. And go to his channel. Subscribe to it. He puts out some phenomenal information and a lot about propertarianism and the law of reciprocity, which is a way... Biblically, the Bible says that we are going to go into a 1,000-year period. Now, remember, 1,000 years could be 10,000, 100,000. When the Bible says that the Greek writers used figures like that, it was for dramatic effect, not necessarily an exact number. We are the ones that put that on there. The writers didn't put that on there. So it's just an extended length of time of peace and prosperity, and it's exactly what John Mark and Kurt Doolittle are talking about. We need to fix this system based on the lessons of history to where our children and grandchildren don't have to go through all this horse manure again with corporatism, big central government, big central banking, big central religion, all this stuff. It is all for people control. That's the only purpose for it. People control. And we don't need that anymore. We don't need these bastards telling us when to get up, when to go to bed, changing our times, changing our habits, changing our education system, changing our faith, changing everything, and it's never for our benefit, ever. Stealing our wealth, stealing our intellectual property. As Proverbs chapter 1, verse 19 says, so are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. When you worship material gain and material things, it takes away your life, your spiritual life, who you are. You see, you're a spiritual being, whether you know it or not. We are, as Tesla said, we are light, energy, and vibration. That's who we really are. These temples that we walk around in are corruptible, meaning that they eventually will go away. You, however, will not. Now, what happens to you on the other side, a lot of it depends on how you are here. Okay? When we get there, we'll know, won't we? Up until then, it's all conjecture. It's all nice to talk about and everything else, but you don't really know. You don't really know because you weren't sitting down at the table when the people 4,500 years ago, 5,000 years ago were writing the text. You weren't sitting there. You weren't having a conversation with them. So the best you've got is 5,000-year-old writings in a language that no longer is used, and you've got some of these prostitutes telling you what it means. When what did our Heavenly Father tell you? I speak to you directly. And if he's not speaking to you directly, you need to get on your knees and start talking to the Father. You need a change of heart. That's what repentance is. Okay? Change the way you think. Change your priorities. That is what the Father's looking for, the repentant heart of our people. Turning back to the Father in prayer, upon your knees, on sitting on your bed, sitting in a chair, laying on your bed. It doesn't matter. Do you think he actually cares where the hell you're at? Whether you say the prayer out loud or you think it through your mind, we're energy. The pineal gland will transfer that energy to the Father in the spiritual realm, whether it's spoken outward or just generated in your brain. It doesn't matter. He wants to hear from you. And he wants you to sit there and shut up and listen to him. That's a lot of our people's problem. They're so busy thinking about what they want to do, thinking about the things of this world, or have so many distractions around them, they don't ever have a quiet moment to hear the Holy Spirit speak to them. They really don't. That's why the Bible talks about praising the Father from our beds. Because when I read that, I thought, well, wait a minute. Why the bed? Because it's the one place and the one time of the day, in the morning and at night, when you can have a little peace and quiet. When everybody is asleep and leaving you alone. When prayerfully your idiot box is turned off, your clock radio is turned off, your iPhone is turned off, your headsets are turned off, and there's no noise. There's no interference. That's why it says go into your prayer closet. Think of it. Does it mean literally you have to have a place called a prayer closet? No, it's not what it's talking about. Okay, it's symbolic. Go to a place where you can shut the world out, wherever that is, and have a conversation with Father up in the heavens. And people say, well, Dan, you're talking like a lunatic. Really? That's lunacy? Talking to the Father when that's what the whole book is about? You see what I'm saying? Everybody's got a Bible in their house, but how many people actually believe it? How many people actually pick it up and read it and believe it? How many people actually seek the Father's face? It doesn't say seek the Father through the Scriptures. It says seek his face, just like you would your friend, your wife, your neighbor. Face-to-face conversation. Yahweh does not present himself to us by a visual presence. He does it in the spiritual realm, at least for now. It's not that hard. The world wants to make it think you need to belong to a certain denomination, or you need to do a certain ritual, or you need to go to the Catholic Church and kiss the Rome of the pompous ass that calls himself the Vicar of Christ. He's nothing more than a devil. Okay, that's man's way. Go to Washington and kiss the ring on the guy sitting in the Oval Office like he's a god. That's man's way. That's man's way. That's not the Father's way. He's simple. He's easy to follow. His rules make perfect sense. His rules work. See, that's the difference. All this stuff from the New World Order, it doesn't work. It never shall work. Wasn't meant to work. All right, I wanted to read something here to you. Again, these aliens must go. Again, the Overton window has been breached. We're now talking about the demographics and the fact that everybody who's not white is usually on the left. And we're on the other side. And the two sides are irreconcilably different, which means that they've got to go, folks. There are no other options. People say, well, Dan, there's so many of them here, and, you know, it wouldn't be right, and we're Christians. I don't give a damn about all that. You people created it because you went brain dead. You followed the BS that the preachers were telling you and the politicians and the World Council of Churches, wink, 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 which has a bunch of Talmudists behind it as well, and their money. Okay? You want to believe all that, that's fine. I'm just telling you the truth. The truth of it is, irreconcilable difference between the left and right is exactly the same thing. It is synonymous with irreconcilable differences between the white race and the non-white people. Okay? In case you can't figure it out, I figured it out for you. That's exactly what it's saying. and it now has entered the Overton window of discussion. We're losing the fear of the Jew. The Jew has made us afraid to talk about race, religion, history, culture, all the things that make a difference, because the Jew wants to take over the world, and he can't do it if we remain in truth and in facts versus his propaganda and bullshit, because that's what Jews are famous for. Absolute bullshit. You look at a Jew, you're looking at a pile of bull dung stacked up in front of you, because that's exactly what they are. They are full of shit. And excuse my vernacular, but hey, we're a bunch of Israelites talking together here, and it's almost go time. We're down in the trenches. Enough of that puffery and that politeness and all that other garbage. Just like King David would probably talk to his men before they took off after the Hittites or the Philistines. It's the same way as Gideon or Joshua. They didn't sit there and talk to him like a bunch of little pansies. They talked to him like men. Men getting ready to go into battle. Men who may bleed and die on the battlefield. You don't care about all that prissy little language. Let the feminists and the cucks and the other people worry about that garbage. Real Israelites aren't offended by such idiotic things as that. I've often wondered about how people are so easily offended. And again, I praise the living God, Yahweh, that I was raised by strict disciplinarians, and I was raised at a time when people could fight, people could say things. And yeah, I had my feelings hurt lots of times. I had older boys and sometimes girls, but mostly the older boys pick on me, kick me, knock me down, take my bike, hit me with a baseball bat. Yeah, it didn't kill me, did it? I'm still here. My father and mother punished me. I'm still here. Didn't offend me. Guess what you learn? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Names will never hurt me. They're just that. Names, words. Who gives a damn? But it's a tool. It's a tool of the adversary to use against us by saying, well, you shouldn't offend anybody. Really? Are you sitting here and telling me you actually think Christ never offended anybody? That the apostles and that the prophets didn't offend anybody? Hell, they offended kings. It says so in Scripture, doesn't it? That's when he told kings, touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. There's the commandment you need to worry about, New World Order. As the white race awakens and they all become his prophets and kings once again, touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. If there is no living God, then why would they worry? Why not just go in and eradicate all of us? You got to stop and think about things, folks. Put the pieces together. He gave you a brain. It's time to use it. It's time to use it. Another little jewel is out of Proverbs 28, verses 1 and 2. The wicked flee when no one pursues. What's that saying? The wicked flee when no one pursues. It's called paranoia. Who are the most paranoid people walking the earth? Jews. But the righteous are as bold as a lion. Hallelujah. As James Lancia said on the show months and months ago, it's time for us men to be lions again. In rebellion, a land has many rulers. In rebellion, comma, a land has many rulers. Oh, wait a minute. But order is maintained by a man of understanding and knowledge. Wait a minute. Dan, what are you telling me here? Oh, we can't be reading Proverbs then. That almost sounds like it's saying that a monarchy is not such a bad thing. Why do you think in the protocols of the learned elders of Zion that they stated that the Christian monarchies were at the top of their list of things to destroy? Why do you think that, folks? Why do you think our enemies, these Talmudic Jews, would put at the top of their hit list our men of faith who were monarchs? Maybe they read Proverbs 22 or 28 verses 1 and 2. Maybe they read that and understood. See, they would interpret that appropriately and realize that a man of understanding and knowledge sitting in a seat of authority, not a dictator, we're not talking about a dictator, just a patriarch, could overturn them. Think of it this way. If every armed white man and woman in America were all of a sudden to repent, cry out to the living God, our Father, and say, you know, I made a big mistake. Father, could you forgive me that? Yeah, I've been an ass. I've been chasing after Jewish shekels. I wanted a bigger house, a couple cars, all kinds of toys. I got into drugs. But you know, Father, I realize now that that doesn't really make you happy. And I'm still a viable man here, Father. I can shoulder a weapon. I can carry a pack. And I'm coming back to you, and I'm asking you for forgiveness. At the same time, Father, give me good discernment and show me the man that you want me to follow. Show me a man who is righteous in all his doings. Show that man to me that I might follow him into battle. Now, can you just imagine 20, 25 million white armed men who have now decided being righteous is valuable, who've decided that they're going to give their allegiance to a righteous individual? Can you imagine what that army could accomplish? Because now the Jews have lost all of their power. Their usury is no longer any good. Their threats are no longer any good. Their intimidation no longer works. Their lies and deceptions no longer work. How long do you think it would be before this world was a much better place? Do you think the widows and orphans might cheer that army on? Do you think the children that have been stolen out of homes and kidnapped and put into sex slave trade, do you think they might rejoice at that? Do you think the poor people in China and around the world that get thrown up on a table and have their organs ripped out of them so that the Jew can make a gigantic profit on the open market, do you think maybe they would rejoice at such an army? Do you think the people who suffer under a tax burden that's just out of this world these days by these bastardized governments, do you think they might rejoice at that? Do you think the earth might rejoice at that, that it's no longer being sprayed with Monsanto's chemical poisons and these other chemical companies with herbicides and pesticides and all other GMO and all this other garbage? Do you think the earth might rejoice and an army like that? I don't know about you, but I like to think that they would. So there's a lot of mankind walking this earth that would rejoice at a white man's army that said, enough of this satanic bullshit. Let's put an end to it. But we got to do what David says in Proverbs here. Or at least I think David wrote this one. Maybe he didn't. But it makes perfect sense. But order is maintained by a man of understanding and knowledge. It reminds me of the quote that we talk about by the Roman Emperor Trajan, when he told his men, his warriors, take this sword and strike down my enemies if I issue righteous orders. But if I issue unrighteous orders, take this sword and use it on me. When's the last time you listened to one of these pompous asses that we have in our so-called white nations governments? When has one of these pompous asses ever said, If I go down the path of unrighteousness, use everything at your disposal to destroy me, even up to killing me. Have you ever heard one of these pompous asses ever say something like that? No, no, no. They want you and I to believe that they are our saviors. I haven't heard one of them ever, at any level, state level, local level, or federal, ever say something like that Roman emperor. You know, and that's funny. We're always taught that the Roman emperors were like devils, and they just took it. It's funny because Trajan was an emperor. Trajan had the power of life and death over almost everybody in the Roman Empire. And yet he told his warriors that if I go off the reservation here into the areas of unrighteousness, take your weapons and destroy me. How about that? So a Roman emperor had more righteousness than our pompous asses in our parliaments and governments today. Of course, we live in a kakistocracy, so that explains it, because these people don't have any integrity. None of them do. Where do you see it? Where do you see integrity anywhere? All right, so when truth matters to the remnant, then we'll see changes. I'm going to call up a book again. This is from the book White Jacket, written by Herman Melville, who wrote Moby Dick, and he wrote a couple other ones too, three or four of them. I don't have them in front of me. But I'm going to read this to you because you can find diamonds in almost anything. And when I read this to you, if you'll just be patient with me, and again, now this man wrote this book back in the middle 1800s, and he's talking about a period of time in the American Navy in the early 1800s when we had sailing ships. And Herman Melville actually served, I think it was 2 years, on an American frigate, which was called a man of war, which anybody that knows anything about sailing back in those days, they were the warships with tons and tons of cannon on them. And a frigate had a crew of 500 men on that ship. And he was part of that crew. Now, it's amazing to me the ability of this author and the vocabulary he uses when he talks about all this. It shows you just how we've digressed. And as I read this, you're going to have to pay attention because it's written at a level today would be post-college. Most college students couldn't follow this. But anyway, in this chapter, and this is on page 143 of the book, Herman Melville was very much against the practice of flogging, where they would take a sailor that was accused of stealing, fighting, whatever, and they would tie him up to the rigging of the boat, and they would whip him with a cat of nine tails. Now, it was called a cat of nine tails because it was a whip that had nine leather, I don't know what you'd call them, like strings, these leather, the whip itself, nine of them, and they had bits of metal. Typically, bits of metal was woven into the leather so that it was raked across a man's back. You can imagine what that would do, even without the metal. But at times, they actually put metal pieces in there to inflict more pain and more damage. And typically, the floggings would be for 12 lashes. But sometimes, they would go up as high as 30-some lashes, which was almost enough to kill somebody. But anyway, he's writing this novel because he wants the American Navy to stop this barbarism. So that was what this part of the book is about. So as I talk about this, but you'll see when I get before I get done why I want you to hear what he had to say, because it has to do with this Overton window and the fact that we are now entering the period where people are shedding the Jewish propaganda that we are not allowed to talk about race and truth. We can only talk about the talking points that the Jew gives us, which are all nonsense and all put there to lead it to where we say it's okay for the Bolshevik Jew to take over and turn our country into a communist hellhole the way they did to the Russians. So on page 143, we'll start here. And this is a quote. If we abolish either impressment, which is what the British used to do to get sailors, they would just go into bars or find somebody sleeping along the roadways or whatever and just drag them in and impress them into service. That's what impressment is. If we abolish either impressment or flogging, the abolition of the other will follow as a matter of course. This was the language of the Edinburgh Review at a still later period in 1824. If, then, the necessity of flogging in the British Armed Navy was solely attributed to the oppressment of the seamen, basically saying that these men were forced into service, that's why they needed to flog them to keep them in order, what faintest shadow of reason is there for the continuance of this barbarity in the American service, which is wholly freed from the reproach of impressment? So what Melville's saying here is, okay, if that's the reason for flogging these poor guys in the British Navy, why is it necessary in the American Navy? Because we didn't impress people. They were all volunteers. It is true that during a long period of non-impressment, and even down to the present day, flogging has been and still is the law of the English Navy. But in things of this kind, England should not be, or should be nothing to us except an example to be shunned. In other words, we have no reason to be following what the British do. Nor should wise legislators wholly govern themselves by precedents and conclude that, since scourging has so long prevailed, some virtue must reside in it. Not so. The world has arrived at a period which renders it the part of wisdom to pay homage to the prospective precedents of the future in preference to those of the past. The past is dead and has no resurrection, but the future is endowed with such a life that it lives to us even in anticipation. The past is, in many things, the foe of mankind. The future is, in all things, our friend. In the past is no hope. The future is both hope and fruition. The past is the textbook of tyrants. The future is the Bible of the free. Those who are solely governed by the past stand like Lot's wife, crystallized in the act of looking backward, and forever incapable of looking forward. So there's the Bible reference to Lot's wife. Let us leave the past, then, to dictate laws to immovable China. Let us abandon it to the Chinese legitimists of Europe. But for us, we will have another captain to rule over us. That captain, whoever marches at the head of his troop and beckons them forward, not lingering in the rear and impeding their march with lumbering baggage wagons of old precedents. This is the past. But in many things, we Americans are driven to a rejection of the maxims of the past, seeing that, ere long, the van of the nations must of right belong to ourselves. There are occasions when it is for America to make precedents and not obey them. We should, if possible, prove a teacher to posterity instead of being the pupil of bygone generations. More shall come after us than have gone before. The world is not yet middle-aged. Escaped from the house of bondage, he's talking here about ancient Israel. Israel of old did not follow after the ways of the Egyptians. To her was given an express dispensation. To her, meaning Israel, were given new things under the sun. And we Americans, wait a minute now, are you paying attention? And we Americans are the peculiar chosen people. the Israel of our time. We bear the Ark of the liberties of the world. 70 years ago, we escaped from thrall, and besides our first birthright embracing one continent of earth, God has given to us for a future inheritance the broad domains of the political pagans that shall yet come and lie down under the shade of our ark without bloody hands being lifted. God has predestined. Mankind expects great things from our race, and great things we feel in our souls. The rest of the nations must soon be in our rear, or that means behind us, and we are the pioneers of the world, the avant-garde sent on through the wilderness of untried things to break a new path in the new world that is ours. And again, from White Jacket by Herman Melville. Excellent book, by the way. He's an excellent author, and it's an easy read, even though it's in language that's over 100 years old. And like I said, sometimes you have to have the dictionary or the encyclopedia opened up. Of course, today you have electronic ones, so it's very fast. But you can search out the terminology. It'll teach you a lot about the day-to-day life of the sailors, what they went through, their hierarchies, their customs, the way they ate, the way the ships were used. It's very, very entertaining and enlightening, and it was also, again, Herman Melville's way of getting this information to the legislatures and the Admiralty of the Navy to let them know that there were things going on aboard our Navy vessels that were barbaric and that the seamen had to endure. It makes you very appreciative of our life today, because many of us have never endured anything even close to what these men at sea did back in the days of the sailing vessels. Just incredible what they were able to put up with and do and still function. Just amazing. But anyway, very, very philosophic and philanthropic writings by Herman Melville. And then see, back in the 1800s, you didn't have to be afraid to talk about the white race, because America in the 1800s, it was understood if you said an American, you meant a white person. That's the only people who were allowed to be called Americans. They were the only people who had citizenship in this nation of ours. We founded it. Our founding fathers never expected provisions to be made for non-whites to be called citizen or to hold power. Never. Never. No philosopher of any kind of repute would have ever said something so stupid and nonsensical that diversity is a strength. Never. The laws of nature and the laws of God forbid it. Leviticus and Deuteronomy are very explicit. No alien shall be given political power amongst you. Ever. Ever. Race mixing is an abomination. It's not just a sin. It's an abomination. Do you know what the word abomination means? And yet, we tolerate everything today, don't we? Yeah. Geez, Dan, yeah. You sound like you're intolerant, Dan. Are you a racist? What, because I like my family, I like my people, I know the history of my people, I know what we've accomplished, I know where we're going? Hell yeah, I'm proud of my people. Does it mean I hate other races? Absolutely not. I'm willing to go help them establish civilization in their countries. Just get the hell out of mine. Okay, I'm very upfront about that. I don't hate you. I don't hate other races. I don't even hate the Jew. I just don't want them here. I don't want them on earth. I don't want them anywhere around decent people, because they do the same damn thing every single time. Every single time. And again, I am getting this information from Jews. It's out there. You just have to take the blinders off. There is book after book after book. There's speeches after speeches after speeches by Jews who say exactly what I just said. They are the world's revolutionaries, and the non-Jew will never satisfy them. Never. No amount of money. Look how much money. Trillions of dollars in Jewish banking houses. Does it matter? No, they want more. They've bought off our white governments all over the earth. They don't represent us. They represent the Jew and the bankers and the corporations, which are run by the Jews. Okay, is that enough? No, they're never satisfied. Never. And they will take us to the point where mankind is eradicated from the earth. They'll do that. And people say, well, Dan, it's kind of counterproductive, isn't it? Why would the Jews take us to the point where there's no more life on earth? Because they're Jews. Why does the scorpion sting the frog that's carrying him across the water? And they're both going to drown and die, as the scorpion told the frog when he asked him. Hey, silly frog, you should have known I'm a scorpion. What do you think I'm going to do? In other words, it's in my DNA. That's why Christ said, ye are of your father, the devil, and the works of your father you will do. Now, are you telling me Christ was lying to us? Is that what you want me to believe? Or that Christ was an imbecile? He didn't know who he was talking about. Or he didn't understand history at that time. Okay, there were thousands of years of the Jews being around us. He knew. And now we got 2,000 more years since the days of Christ. And the evidence of what they are and what they do is everywhere. In fact, if you can go to an old copy of the Encyclopedia Britannica, which in my childhood, that was the pinnacle of reference books to have in your library. If you had a set, a complete set, of the Encyclopedia Britannica, man, you were cooking. That was the internet of the day, to go to one source and find out tons of Encyclopedia Britannica. Back in the day, when it was first put together, you can find many things substantiating the things I'm talking about. I'm not talking about anything published today, because the thought police and the political correctness police have purged most of the truth out of things such as that. But you can still find your truth. You just have to go through other circles. But if you can go find old copies of National Geographic or Encyclopedia Britannica, and there were several other encyclopedias that were not as expensive, because Britannica was quite expensive, they're there. So again, Yahweh is allowing you to find the truth, but the question is, do you want the truth? Do you recognize the truth? Do you seek the truth? That's why Christ said, I'm at the door knocking. I'm at your life. Here I am, Yahshua. Yahweh saves. I'm sitting here knocking at your door. I'm right outside. Can you hear it? Oh, the TV's too loud, Dan. I can't hear that knock. My wife is screaming in my ears about the honey-do list I haven't gotten to. The kids are screaming. I can't get them to behave because, I'd have to punish them. And, you can't punish your children anymore. You can't bring discipline into your house. So no, I don't hear any knocking. And there's poor Yahshua. He's got all this wisdom. He's got all this empathy and compassion. He's got all these answers, whether it's about health or he's sitting out here and he's just knock, knock, knock. Can I come in? Can I sit down and have fellowship with you? I guess nobody's home. Nobody's come to the door. Nobody's opened the door to let me in. The world is too noisy. The world has higher precedence. They're sitting there thinking about work, or they're working on a business plan, or they're worrying about their bank account, or they're worrying about what next car they want to buy. They're worrying about the neighbors. They're worrying about what the media might say. They're worrying about the knock of the door to try to disarm. They're worried about everything except me. They don't seem to be too concerned about the king of this world, the creator of this world, and his plan. Halagos in the Greek is not just the word. Halagos also means the plan. So let me ask you, do you think when the Greek writers were putting that the Word was with God from the beginning, do you think they were talking about the Bible? Or do you think they were talking about the plan? No, come on. Put your thinking caps on. Which do you think was from the beginning? His plan or this thing you call the Bible that was created by the Catholic Church? Okay? Which do you think it was? I'm going to vote for the plan was with my father from the beginning. The plan is the father. And we're part of the plan, whether you know it or not. It's just a question of which part of the plan do you want to be of? The victorious overcomers or the goats that get led away for judgment? And we could debate forever and ever about, well, what exactly is the judgment? You know, because I really don't want to go down that path of recognizing Christ. And, you know, that's too much religion for me. I kind of want to still, you know, chase women, drink beer, get high. So just kind of what kind of punishment am I going to see? Only a fool would take that approach. Okay? In my way of thinking, of course. Only a fool would say that, well, I'll take my chances because I really want to have a good time here. I don't want to repent. I don't want to change anything about what I'm doing. I want to just keep doing what I'm doing. You know, we're only here for a short span. You know, good health is only going to be with me till I'm about 50, 55. Then things are going to start falling apart. Of course, that's what I got health insurance for and Medicaid and all that because they can put me back together and they can pump me full of drugs. So I can misbehave and be a complete idiot. Really? That's your plan? I don't know how that's going to work out for you, but it'll be an interesting day when you're standing in front of the Father on Judgment Day and you explain to him your plan and the fact that you didn't want to repent, you didn't want to change anything, you didn't want to come to a realization of the truth and to make this a better world. You were simply going to go along to get along and allow the despots and the wicked to have their way. Because after all, your plan is just to get as many toys as you can get and then to skip on out of town. Or your hope is that you actually just die. You atheists out there and agnostics, you know that's what your faith, everybody has faith. Your faith is in the fact that the scriptures aren't true. Your faith is in the fact that there is no creator and you're just going to turn into a pile of dust. That's what your whole plan is. Let me know how that works out for you, will you? I'll be over there waiting. And when you show up, it's going to be really fun to listen to you present that one. That's not a very good business plan. But, hey, if that's the only one you got and you're going to stick to it, well then, it's your life, son. It's your life. My problem is that, as Yahweh said when he walked this earth, my burden is a light burden. He didn't create the laws and the rules to burden us. He created them because that's what protects us. When the Bible talks about salvation, the church world talks this nonsense about laying hands on you and you babble on the floor and you flop around like a fish and all of a sudden you're full of the Holy Ghost. Okay, well, if you want to believe all that, but that's not what salvation is in the Greek language. In the Greek language, when the scripture is talking about the word being able to save you, it's basically saying the truth will save you from physical harm. Case in point, if you know the truth about the food laws, you know what not to eat. If you know the truth about who's who in the zoo, you know not to do business with Satan's kids. Okay? That will save you from physical harm and anguish. Here and now, not in some etherical, spiritual area that the church world wants to talk about. That's total nonsense. Okay? Total nonsense. Just like the whole rapture thing. If you want to believe it, yeah, go ahead. Doesn't affect me one way or the other, but I think it's ludicrous, personally. It's just totally ludicrous. So we got a lot of things going on in the world right now. It's just topsy-turvy. It's getting nuttier day by day. But all the more reason why we need to stay close together as family, and we need to stay close to the head of our family, who is Yahweh, our King and our Savior, as Isaiah chapter 33, verse 22 makes very, very clear. It says right there, Yahweh will be our Savior. It doesn't say this new God called Jesus. It says Yahweh, our King, our Lawgiver, our Judge, and our Savior. Why? Because He generated the law that can save you. He generated the rules that, if you're paying attention, can pull your butt out of the fire. Okay? It's all right there. Perfectly logical. It's just whether we're going to open the door and let them in. It takes an action on our part. There's a lot of people think, well, why do I have to do anything? It's like people are lazy. They don't want to have to think. They don't want to have to judge or have to say, why do I have to do anything? Why can't God just fix everything? Because He's got to love, after all, right? He loves this world. He loves the transgender. He loves the queer. He loves the pedophile. He loves the organ harvester. He loves the abortion doctor and the nurses and the clinics that sell the baby parts. I got news for you. That might work in your brain, what little works up there for you, but if you think He loves that, you're crazy. You are literally dumber than a box of rocks. No, judgment's coming. My personal belief is it's not very far away at all. Judgment's coming on the wicked of this world. And if you want to be in amongst the goats, hey, have a great day. I know it's not going to go well for you. I wish I could say I feel sorry for you, but I really don't, because it's a choice. You've chosen that. You don't believe the Heavenly Father can protect you. You don't believe the Heavenly Father can look out for you. That's all just words to you. You actually don't believe that. You believe you need to obey the New World Order, and somehow they're going to be nice to you. Somehow they're going to have your family escape what's happening to so many millions of other people. Yeah, well, again, let me know how that works out for you, because Satan's kids, how do they make war? By deception, not truth, not honesty, not hard work, not integrity, by deception. When their lips are moving, they're lying to you. All of them. And don't give me this, well, Dan, there's good ones. There's some truth that come out of, like, Brother Nathaniel and Benjamin Friedman and Dr. McCall. Yeah, they print some. But they're still part of that tribe. Would I trust them? Not in a New York minute. Would I buy a used car from them? Nope. Would I lend them money? Nope. Would I have them in my house? No. Would I let them marry my daughter? Absolutely not. Just saying. Dear Heavenly Father Yahweh, we give You the praise, the glory, and honor, and thank You for this opportunity to be with our brothers and sisters all over this earth. We pray that Your words would reach the ears that are meant to hear. We pray that it would strike a chord inside their psyche and let them know that You are our King, our Lawgiver, our Judge, and soon to be Savior. Let them know that You love Your children. You look out after Your children. And the world wants us to think You don't even exist, let alone actually have a way in our life. We know better than that. The signs of the cracks in the walls of Babylon are starting to show, and may they get bigger and bigger day by day. May she burn to the ground soon, and may all those who do evil, as Malachi chapter 4 speaks of, all those who do wickedness, all of those who are evil, all of those who work by deception, all of those who oppress mankind, may they be burned as stubble. Forgive us our sins, Father Yahweh. Guide us in all that we say and do to Thy glory and for Thy kingdom. And always, Father, we ask You to protect us from our enemies. In Yahweh's name we ask and pray. Hallelujah.